I still do it, just different. My daddy said, "Son, when you get old, you think you whip your daddy, you'll find your daddy knows another trick." I just do it with another trick. If you will, like you open your Bible this evening, or this morning, this afternoon, where we are, to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23.
Boy, that's good.
I have to tell you something. I don't know if you really want me up here. I really don't. We're starving, my wife and I. We've come for preaching, and I don't want to be here. I really don't. But if God wants me here, that's what I want to do. I tell you what. If you preachers get up here and just give me anything, I mean, you just get anything from the Word of God, pass it out. My wife and I, we got scoops back there. We'll take it all in. Man, I'm storing up. Yeah. And so we're starving to death. I don't even know where in my Bible, 2 Samuel right now. But I'll find it. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Have to get my second set of eyes out. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Just going to read a few verses here. Lord touched my heart about something a few years ago. And I was praying, asking God for some things this week. The Lord took me back to these verses, and I feel like this is what God would have me say to you this morning. Following as I read, starting in verse 8, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tishbonite, that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. And he lifted his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines. They were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines till his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harhite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. And there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. And he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Ramah, and David was then in the hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, 'Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. It is not the blood; is it not the blood of them that went in jeopardy of their lives?' Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." Look at this next one.
Whoa.
"And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. But he was not among, was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three." Why? When you get a man like that, and here he's not even of the first three, and you go down through this list, and you see all these great and mighty men that are there. Now read down to the last verse of this chapter, verse 39. Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. How many mighty men did David have? How many? 37. Who is last? Uriah the Hittite. Remember what David did to Uriah the Hittite? Killed him.
It's amazing how that on a day that David was supposed to be in battle, you go over and you look in you know, your Bible, and you'll find that David was supposed to have been someplace. He was supposed to have been in a battle. Said it was the time of the kings when those kings went to war. But where did David go? He said at home. And there in the cool of the night, he got up from his bedchamber and he walks out into a hill and to the outside of his chamber. And he looks out there and he spies a woman taking a bath. And there, as he watches her, and lust fills his heart, and he looks out there and sees this, and he starts conceiving a plan in his mind. He is king of Israel. He can do anything he wants. Pride overcomes him. His lust consumes him. He says, bring her to me. And he brings this woman to himself. And in sin and wickedness, he takes this woman and draws herself to him. And in that bedchamber, does things that should never happen. A child's conceived. And folks, I want to tell you, after this conception, David conceives in his mind, it's okay to kill number 37. God gave him great tools in his life, things that would help him to be the king. And God had put men underneath him who would support him, give him the ability to do the great things that he did. But he got to a place in his life when sin let him kill off number 37. Oh, I got 36 more, don't I? 37, that's the least of these. You look at that list and it shows you who these men are. And it gives you the list right down through them, from the greatest to the most. Even that fourth one says he was so great, he was even their captain. But he wasn't even the greatest of the three. My friends, you have been given things of God. And you look at these things, you say, oh, I have been blessed of God. But you're starting to kill off some of these things that God given. Hey, I don't have to go to Sunday school anymore. I don't have to show up on Wednesday night. My God, I don't have to go out here and read my Bible anymore. Lord, we look around us and what a terrible thing we're doing. You want missionaries to go around the world and you say, hey, go out there and win people to Jesus Christ. And yet we come back and it looks like the America we left is gone. You know, I was brought up that things are supposed to be right. I was brought up that there were some things that were righteousness. But now I come back and it sounds like I'm the legalist. That's what they call us now. Man, I thought it was Bible. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't know anything about God, church, or anything else. But when God saved my soul, he gave me a pastor that said, this is right. This is the book. And I said, okay, I'll just take that. And I took that book. And I started living that book. My pastor would get up there and he'd say this from the pulpit. I was just a young Christian. Not hardly doing anything other than just being in church. That's it, just about here. And he'd get up there and he'd say, hey, we need somebody who'll mow the lawn. You know, I didn't know what the rest of the church said. Like I said, I was never brought up in church. I'm sitting there and he says, who'll mow the lawn? Me, pick me, please pick me. I thought everybody in church was doing it. Because everybody's behind me. And I said, please pick me, because I wanted to get in. I thought every Christian was doing this. And he said, okay, Larry, you can have this one. What? Man, praise God, I got a job. And then later on, he said, we're going to have a revival. Need somebody to come in and clean toilets and all this. Can somebody do it? Me, please, pick me, me. I'm up there. You know, he said, okay, Larry, you can have this. I think, boy, this is good. I'm getting all the jobs. I'm beating everybody out here. Boy, it is great. I mean, I was going along there. Man, I was enjoying it. I mowed all the lawns. I cleaned the toilets. Lights need to be changed. I was doing that. Roof, I was working on the roof. Anything that came up. I had the job. Oh, what a glorious thing. I was walking out of church one day and one of the brothers came up to me and said, you know, Brother Larry, you don't have to take all the jobs. I thought, oh, you want one? He goes, I'm not saying that. You know, he didn't want the job. You know, but it made me start thinking, well, what's going on? And so I sat there and, on the front pew and the pastor got that next week and he says, you know, we need somebody to just come in and pick up and mow the front lawn. Just getting a little big out there. Can somebody just mow the front lawn? And I thought, well, I'm going to wait and see who else gets this job. And I waited and looked back. I didn't put my hand up. Preacher looked down at me, and I'm looking back. No one raised their hand. The first time my heart was ever broken as a Christian was then. No other child of God would serve God with me. And I got so brokenhearted, and I went home, and I got miserable. And I started in my misery, and Satan kind of got moved in there with me and says, you know, they won't serve God with you. Oh, they're, you know, and I couldn't get that out of my mind. I didn't know how to battle these things, just a new Christian. Finally, I got to thinking, well, I don't know if I need to go to church again. And I started thinking, well, why should I go to Wednesday night? Those people don't serve God. And I started going through all this. I thought, man, I'm just starting to tithe, but where's my tithe going? To that miserable lot up there that doesn't want to serve God? You know, I might withhold my tithe. And I had all these thoughts going. And I was thinking about even going back to church, finally. In misery, I was weeping. I was brokenhearted. I said, oh, God, what's happened? You know, and next week, I let all my jobs go. Went to church, but I let my jobs go. Didn't do anything. Man, it got worse. I decided I wasn't going back to church that night. And I got alone with the Lord, and I said, Lord, how come I'm so miserable? The Lord says, well, you quit serving me. You started serving that church. You started serving those people. You started caring about what they thought and what they didn't do. He says, you used to mow lawns because you thought it was the right thing to do. You used to clean the toilet because you just wanted to serve me. He says, if you do that, you'd be happy again. I said, okay. And I went back. And when the preacher said, who cleaned the toilet? I said, please, let me. You know, it wasn't long after that when I took those jobs back and the joy started coming back. God says, hey, I need somebody who'll preach for me. Larry, will you preach? I didn't know you're supposed to fight the call of God. When he called me, I just said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And when he said, I need a missionary, I said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. He said, I need somebody in Australia. I said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. We went there in 1983, and we're still there. I come back, and people say, are you going back? I want to ask them, why, you want to take my place? Hey, I haven't found anyone who'll take my place. They said, you go, and we'll support you. Yeah, I know how that goes, too. Yeah, you know, your preacher knows that. You know, oh, preacher, we're behind you. Yeah, we're at home watching television. The kids are back there on the back pew playing a video game. We're behind the preacher. Yeah, yeah. My goodness, we have to look and see that we're killing off number 36.
Yeah.
I'm 37. 36 probably coming quick. Look, oh, the way it's going. You know, but, you know, we have to see the complacency that David had. I'm almost done. You know, said we got to go to lunch. I'm looking forward to that, but man, I've had lunch, supper, and dinner here under this preaching. Folks, you don't know what you miss. You don't know what it's like to walk in after a long week, after a long 7 years of no fellowship. You know, you can go back to a church of 80 to 100 people and you can find fellowship. Someone will preach the word of God to you. Man, I've been the only preacher. We're the only missionary on the whole island. You know, and we come in some days, and we're just so starving. My wife says, honey, says, what would you like to eat? I just want to say, I'd like to eat about 10 preachers. Boy, if I just get 10 preachers and let them preach, I'd just feast on them. Man, and when we got back here, I mean, we tried listening online, to preachers. And I tried listening to the CDs, and it was good. But it's nothing like seeing what you do here when people are stomping, people are cheering, and the joy that's going on. It's just not the same. You need that. You need that. But David got complacent. You know, how complacent have you become? What have you let go? What are you not doing anymore? You know, there was a time we used to be excited about the things of God. There was a time we used to be cheer when the things were done right. But now, oh, it's okay. It's okay.
Amen.
Oh, but David tried to conceal that sin, didn't he? He tried to get this faithful servant Uriah drunk. Called him to him, says, "Hey, I'll get him drunk. You just go home, be with your wife, and that'll conceal the sin." Uriah said, "Uh-uh, not for my comrades in battle. I'll not do it." He tried to do everything to get him to do this to cover his sin. He wouldn't do it. Finally, he got hold of Uriah. Sent a note by the same man's hand, sent his own death notice in his hand, says, now put him in the hottest part of the battle and withdraw thyself from him. Uriah, in all his loyalty and in all his courage and all that he had been doing in his service to his king, went to the hottest part of the battle, believing his king was behind him, believing that his general was behind him, believing those men that were around him would fight the battle with him. But he had to go to the forefront by himself, and he stood there, and the signal was given. All knew it but Uriah, and they all wouldn't start withdrawing. Uriah hadn't heard retreat. So he fought them all by himself. And he fought as long as he could until he died. Folks, there's folks dying around us. We're just withdrawing. We're just stepping back. We don't have the care of God anymore to do the right thing anymore. Oh, sometimes you say, oh, I'm waiting for that next sermon. Wait, that next move of God. My God, how much longer do you have to wait?
Yeah.
Souls are dying, going to hell. We look around us, we say, hey, where's that next message? That next best thing is going to make it do right. Uriah's dying. Oh, my God. If you just see what's happened around us, surely your heart's got to break. Surely you got to see the movement of God in your heart. Oh, I told you, I don't know if you want me to preach because, man, I need something. Oh, it's been, I'm not saying it's been hard, but it's been one of those times where we just need the feed. And so if you don't feed us, you'll send us back, not with what we should have. We'll go back to the field again, and I guess we'll just be like David. We'll have to encourage ourselves with the Lord because we can't find him. But I'll finish with this. His sin was called for payment. He thought it was all over. Sin covered. Uriah's dead. Took this woman. Oh, look how great a man he was. Took this fallen soldier's wife to be his own wife. Raised his child, so it seemed, to be his own child. And then walked in the prophet of God, Nathan. Pointed his finger and says, thou art the man. You've sinned. You've taken another man's lamb. And you've taken her as your own. And now, what do you think you ought to be done? And David, not knowing what he was saying, says, he'll repay fourfold. And David lost his kids, starting with that baby. He cried and wept and fasted. Couldn't turn the hand of God from that one. Finally, that last one. Absalom, my God. Absalom. Couldn't turn the hand of God. Took his children. He paid fourfold. For folks, I don't know what's going to be paid fourfold for the church of God. Let's pray. Father, I just don't know what it takes to make us to be those people again. To be the young, new Christian sitting in the front pew saying, oh God, pick me, pick me. Where's the volunteer? Where's the preacher who'll stand at the forefront and all withdraw that fights the battle? Lord, help us to find the faithfulness and the courage and the, I guess, that unction of God again. Lord, thank you for Jesus' sake.